Good morning. It's good to see you come out, and it's a beautiful white day outside, but travel was all right. And so we made it out here on this Epiphany Day. You can't hear me? The mic on? Good morning.
Yeah.
All right. So now that you all know that you can have a good morning, we'll have a good morning together, right? So we came out from Steinbach this morning, and at our end there was a little bit of ice pellets coming down, but the roads cleared up and we were able to travel safely, so that is God's provision. And this morning, as we have gathered here, this day of Epiphany. Epiphany means the manifestation of the Christ. And so we want to look at that, not necessarily the manifestation of the Christ back then, because often the story of the Magi is told, because they were Gentiles and Christ was revealed unto them. But I want to take it more into today. How is Christ manifested in your life to the non-believers? And so as we look to Scripture today, may God give you understanding in His Word. So let's begin with a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord God, for this day. We thank you for bringing us together here, and we just ask that you would direct our thoughts, that you would open up our understanding, so that as we read Scripture, as we sing songs, we just pray that our heart would be lifted up in worship to you. We pray that you would return the blessing and give us understanding. And not only understanding, but also empowerment to live out what we understand. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll begin with some songs, please.
Take your red hymnal and turn to number 153, We'll Tarry by the Living Waters. 153. We'll tarry by the living waters, a fountain pure and free. There Jesus waits to give us welcome, a welcome sweet will be. We'll tarry by the living waters, tarry by the living waters, tarry by the living waters, tarry by the fount of life. Then weary with the toilsome journey, 'tis sweet to rest a while, where crystal waters gently murmur and sunny fountains smile. We'll tarry by the living waters, tarry by the living waters, tarry by the living waters, tarry by the fount of life. Then come to Christ the living water, thy strength will he restore. Come taste the joy of his salvation, and drink to thirst no more. We'll tarry by the living waters, tarry by the living waters, tarry by the living waters, tarry by the fount of life.
Number 217, Lord, I care not for riches.
Lord, I care not for riches, neither silver nor gold. I would make sure of heaven, I would enter the fold. In the book of thy kingdom, with its pages so fair, tell me, Jesus, my Savior, is my name written there? Is my name written there? On the page white and fair, in the book of thy kingdom, is my name written there? Lord, my sins, they are many, like the sands of the sea. But thy blood, O my Savior, is sufficient for me. For thy promise is written in bright letters that glow. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them like snow. Is my name written there? On the page white and fair, in the book of thy kingdom, is my name written there. Oh, that beautiful city with its mansions of light, with its glorified beings in pure garments of white, where no evil thing cometh to despoil what is fair, where the angels are watching. Yes, my name's written there. Yes, my name's written there. On the page white and fair, in the book of thy kingdom. Yes, my name's written there.
So this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, we're reading out of Luke chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at it from verse 21. It says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so here we have the setting for the event that takes place. Joseph and Mary have 8 days ago received a man-child. And according to the law, on the 8th day, because he was the first male to be born of Mary, on the 8th day they would take him to the temple and they would dedicate him to the Lord. And that's where he would receive his name, and he is now legally named that. So Mary and Joseph, in going to the temple, are doing nothing out of the ordinary. They're only doing that which is required of them to do. They're just living life according to the custom of the land. But when they were in the temple, there's strange things that happened. And we continue to read verse 25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God." And so here is Simeon. Simeon was an old man, but he was a man that was devout. He was a man that sought after God. And it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And when Jesus was brought in, Simeon knew that this was the Messiah. This child that had been brought in was going to be his Lord and his King. Simeon knew that. Not because of any public declaration. There was no article in a newspaper. At this point, the wise men have not come from the east to create their stir in Jerusalem. And so Simeon had no way of knowing except by the Holy Ghost. And so as we consider that, you know, when we want to live a Christian life, when we want to serve God, we want to propagate the gospel, there are those that receive it and those that do not. There are those that, when they enter a room, it is known that here's the godly person. When the disciples were in the upper room after Jesus' ascension, 10 days later, they received the Holy Ghost, and it says there was the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house. And that's how it is with some people. They have the Spirit of God in them, and it seems that they filled a whole house. Their presence is out there. That was Simeon. Simeon came in, he was full of the Holy Ghost, and Jesus Christ came in, and Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost because he was God. And the two immediately attracted. And Simeon blessed the Lord God because he had received this promise of God that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. So now that Simeon had experienced this connection with the Messiah, he says, "Now I'm ready to die." But it wasn't just Simeon. If we look and reread from verse 36, it says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband from 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace, and the grace of God was upon him. So Anna is a widow of 84 years. And it says here that she did not depart from the temple, but she served God. She had a longing to serve her God. She did not have the same experience that Simeon had had. God had not spoken to her in that way. But she sought God. And as she's in the temple and she comes into this room where the child Jesus was, she immediately knew that she was in the presence of God himself. And she gave thanks and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Israel. She did not keep this a secret at all. She went out and she spoke of him to everyone that was looking for the redemption. When we think of Epiphany, we think of the manifestation of Jesus Christ. We start thinking, you know, like these wise men that came to Jerusalem, they came from the east. And we start thinking, well, who were these people and all of that? And they weren't part of the children of Israel per se. Even though the children of Israel had lived in Babylon for 70 years as they were in captivity, and then God brought about their redemption and sent them back to the land of Israel. And so a fragment could have stayed there, or, you know, these could have been some long distant relatives that were not part of the promise. All that doesn't matter. But we think of the manifestation of the Christ, and we go out and we send missionaries like into China and into Africa and into wherever we send them, and they're supposed to go and they're supposed to present Christ to people. It's not quite that simple. Before you go and do all kinds of ministry, you must know whom you are representing. You must be well versed with who he is, what his will is, so that when the Father draws someone, because ministry, you know, going out and preaching Jesus Christ to people, you have effective ministry and you have ineffective ministry. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, he says, "No man comes to the Father to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." And so the Father and the Son work together in this. The Father draws this person, and the Son makes that acquaintance, and a soul is saved from hell. And we're going to get more into that a little bit later. But with Simeon and with Anna, these were two people who were prepared and longing and looking for their Redeemer. They knew who they were looking for. The king of the land, as in Herod, had no clue when the wise men came whom they were looking for, because he did not seek God. Now, when we come to God's house, do we come as seekers? Do we come to seek? Do we come to make that relationship? Do we come so that we can hold God close? Or do we come here because it's the custom? It's what my parents taught me to do. You know, Joseph and Mary, they went to the temple because it was the custom. It was the law. On the eighth day, you bring that child to the temple. So they did. And what they witnessed in the temple was a little bit out there. It's not your normal bringing your child to the temple and offering him to the Lord, so to speak. This was something entirely unique. And nothing prepared Joseph and Mary for this. But they were blessed because they met people there that wanted relationship with God. And Joseph and Mary were drawn into that blessed reunion or that relationship. I mean, Joseph and Mary were blessed anyway because they got to have Jesus living in their house. And I'm kind of thinking, you know, God takes care of his son and he takes care of the people that he has put in charge of taking care of his son. And so Joseph and Mary were definitely blessed. But in taking and going to the house of the Lord to fulfill a custom, or going into the house of the Lord like Simeon and Anna and seeking relationship with the Redeemer of the world, changes how you approach that house. And so the question to us is, have we experienced the epiphany? Have we been in that place where we knew we were in the presence of the Lord God himself? Has the Father drawn us to that point where we could identify and where we ourselves were then filled with that Spirit? So now when we go in other places and there's other people that are filled with that Holy Spirit, we have a kindred with them that, you know, we can talk about God and we can learn more about God because of our discussions that we have with other people that also have experienced the epiphany within themselves. So I want to go further and I want to talk about how Jesus manifests himself. But before we do, I would give you opportunity, if you're able and bended knee, to come before God and just to speak to him whatever lies on your heart. So let's kneel for a time of silent prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So take your blue hymnal and turn to number 310, The Solid Rock. 310. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to John chapter 2. The Gospel of John, chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 11 verses there. It says, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And then when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith to the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3. They filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." This is an interesting little story here. And it shows the faith of some people. It shows also that for the disciples, this was the beginning of their faith journey. So if we look at this story here, Jesus and his disciples are gone to this wedding. And Jesus' mother is there, and his brothers and sisters, they're all invited over to this wedding there in Galilee. And Jesus is not involved in the program or in the preparations for the wedding. He's just a guest. But when they run out of wine, and I guess whoever did the shopping maybe miscalculated the number of people or how many glasses of wine it would take. And it doesn't matter. They ran out of wine. That was the fact. And I guess this gets talked around a little bit that, you know what, they're out of wine and the event isn't over yet. Like, now what? And so Mary, the mother of Jesus, goes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, they don't have any wine anymore. And Jesus' comment is very interesting. He says, woman, what have I to do with thee? It's kind of like Jesus is distancing himself from her and he says, you know what? I'm not sure why you're talking to me about this. Because he says his hour was not yet come. Jesus was fully aware of what Mary knew about him. And that Mary had known before Jesus was born that he was to be the Messiah of the world. Jesus was fully aware that Mary knew the divinity of the Christ. But Jesus has not yet gone public. Although he has gone and found disciples. He found these 12 guys that he called to follow him. And so in a manner of speaking, he did begin his ministry. But he had not yet gone public with this. Jesus' mother is not put aside by Jesus' comment. She doesn't leave it. She just turns to the servants, the maids or the waiters and the waitresses, and she says to them, whatever he says unto you, just do that. And she walks away. She has done what she could. She has invited people to listen to Jesus and to do as he said. That's all that she did. And so now these servants, having heard this from Mary, they look to Jesus. They're not aware that they are in the presence of God. But because of Mary's words, they look to Jesus. And they look to Jesus expectantly. They're looking at him and saying, okay, now what? What do you want us to do? And Jesus tells them to fill the water pots with water. These water pots are ceremonial pots for the cleansing of the people. They're not drinking water pots. And they are filled a certain level according to how they're always done. They're never filled to the top. But Jesus has these servants, and he says, just fill the water pots with water, and they fill them right to the brim. As much as they will hold, they put in. They didn't question. They didn't analyze. They just did. And after they had filled them all up, they again looked to Jesus. Now what? And then Jesus says, well, draw out from the pots and bring it to the governor of the feast. You have this, the governor of the feast, and it's his job to taste things to make sure that they're good enough for the people. And so these servants, they draw some of this water out and they bring it to the governor of the feast. And it says the ruler of the feast knew not where it came from, but the servants, they knew. The servants knew that it came from the water pots. The servants knew that they had put water in the pots. But in taking it out, And Jesus, having performed this miracle and turning the water into the wine, they would have smelt the wine. The governor of the feast, he receives this cup, and it smells of wine, and he tastes it, and he's delighted at the quality of this wine. And he calls the bridegroom and he says, "Man, what are you doing? At the beginning of the feast, that's when you put the good wine forth to impress your guests. After they have well drunk, it doesn't matter. Then you put the cheap stuff out." But he says, you kept the best for the last. This is good stuff. The servants, they know that something has happened. The governor of the feast is oblivious. He has no clue. And we read in verse 11 that this is the beginning of the miracles which Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Jesus' manifestation at this time, at this wedding, was not for everyone. The ruler of the feast had no clue that he was drinking something that had been water just moments before. He had no clue that he was in the presence of God himself. Mary knew. And Mary went to some servants and she said, "That man, do what he says." And she left it at that. Those people, they did as they were told. Nothing more, nothing less. And it says that Jesus manifested forth his glory and his disciples believed on him. Jesus had gone out and he had called 12 men to follow him. And this he would have done because in the law, you know, the Levites, they were the teachers of the scripted law. It was given to the tribe of Levi to be the ministers of God unto the people and to make intercession for the people through the sacrifices. The sons of Aaron became the priests, and some of the rest became the porters and or the ones that actually did the sacrificing, and some became the singers and some became the caretakers. They did the cleaning. But that was all the children of Levi. That was their job. And when there was a scribe or someone who had been taught in the law and he wanted to, like he became a rabbi, he would find other people and he would have this class. And these classes, these disciples, were what we would call today apprentices. And this whole practice of apprentice isn't being done today as it was in the times past. But even if you read the early history of the United States, when it was still the 13 colonies before they became a republic, if you were someone who had a printing press and you printed newspapers and some young guy needed a job or was done school, you might take him at the age of 12 or 13 or 14 years old even, and you would teach this guy your trade, and he would live in your house and he would eat at your table. Because it may be that after supper, when you're sitting down and you're relaxing, you might have some thoughts and you would share these thoughts, and the apprentice would be there to hear your thoughts. Because sometimes when you're at work and you're focused on production. But it's outside of that that you discuss maybe the workings of the machine or how you do the maintenance or where you get your supplies or all of this, right? And so I've read books, and these 12, 13, 14-year-old boys would live in the house of the master so they could learn his trade, so that they themselves, when they reached the age of 21 and became men, they could go and they could start their own business. And then they would take in somebody's youth into their own home and teach that person the trade. And they did that in the old times, these rabbis. So Jesus, already at the age of 12, was sitting in the temple and learning and being taught and also teaching with the priests. And now he's somewhat of a self-proclaimed rabbi. And he went out and he sought his students, these 12 apostles. And he called them and he said, come follow me. And they're like, okay, I've been called. And they left what they were doing and they followed Jesus. And I'm not sure what the whole thought process is behind that. But did they fully understand what they had been called to do? But here's this rabbi, here's this master, and he's looking for people to teach and to train so that they can carry on the work. That's all they know. They have no idea what they're actually getting into. But like these servants, when Mary told them, whatever he says, just do it, they did it. They had no idea that they were making the best wine that this governor had ever tasted. Because making a good wine takes time. They would have had no idea that it could be done in so short a time. But Jesus manifested himself at this event. It says, and his disciples believed on him. Up until this time, maybe his disciples were curiosity seekers. Up until this time, maybe they felt the call, or they heard the call, they answered the call, and they said, well, maybe this is something I want to do for the rest of my life. But how do you know unless you know what that master is teaching? But either way, these 12 disciples, they followed Jesus and they were at this wedding because that's where their master was. You go where your master is. And you watch your master interact with other people, and you listen to what your master is saying because you need to know this stuff. Otherwise, you will never be a master yourself. We still do apprenticing. You can be apprentice as an electrician or as a plumber or a carpenter or an automotive mechanic or whatever you want. And basically, nowadays, that means that you are dedicated to study the trade. You don't go living in your master's house, in the house of the journeyman that you are studying under. You don't do that anymore. But what if you would? What if when you want to be an automotive mechanic, and this journeyman mechanic that you are working for would spend time with you outside of work hours, outside of the shop hours. And you would discuss, you know, the internal combustion engine, or you discuss the rotary engine, or you discuss how a diesel engine doesn't even have a spark plug at all, but your gasoline engine has to. And the whole theory behind all of this. You discuss you know, your V6s and your V8s, and there's four on each side, but then all of a sudden you're running a three-cylinder engine, and now your balance is off, and how does that work, and what's the configurations, and what's the, how did somebody come up with this? And you learn all of these things so that when somebody brings you a car, and they're saying, my car goes clink, 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 you say, oh, I know what that is, right? Because you've studied it, because you're well-versed with it. That's what these disciples were doing. And they didn't know at first what they were getting into, but Jesus manifested himself to them at this event, and they believed, and they took this mission, and they made it their life. If we turn to John chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 21 to 23. Jesus says, speaking here in verse 21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself in him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So Jesus is saying, we're going to live with this guy. We're going to take this apprentice, and we're going to, but instead of the apprentice moving into the master's house, that comes later, but the master is going to move into the apprentice's house, and he says, I'm going to go in and I'm going to live with him. So now you're the apprentice, and the master lives with you. And at the end of this present life, that's when the apprentice moves into the master's house, and we call that heaven. That comes. But Jesus says, we're going to do this different than cultural norm. As your master, Jesus says, me and my Father, we're going to come and we're going to live with you, and we're going to teach you, and we're going to manifest ourselves to you. You will know the will of God. You will know what God's will for your life is. Because the master, the one that is teaching you, lives with you. And we call that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance all the things that we have heard, things that we have seen, things that are written in scriptures that, you know, one day when we read it, we had no idea what it meant. But as the Holy Spirit kind of indwells with us, and we read it again, and all of a sudden it makes sense, and it has a deep lesson for us. It's because the Spirit is teaching us things that we need to know so that we can be proficient in the ministry of our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so when the master moves into the apprentice's house, the master comes in and the master says, okay, this is what we are studying, and these things here will not help us, so we remove those things so that they're not a distraction. And the apprentice starts thinking like the master, the apprentice starts doing like the master, says he's a new creature. And the old habits are gone away, and there's new habits being created.
And then, when we have put away the old and we have adopted the new, then we become ambassadors for Christ. And, you know, there's ambassadors all over the world, and Canada has ambassadors to all kinds of different worlds or countries. The job of the ambassador is not to go out there and, you know, put his own agenda forward. The ambassador from Canada that is sitting or living in Australia, he has to be in communication constantly with the Canadian government, and he has to know what the Canadian government's intentions are. That's what he pushes out there. And when the government of Australia wants to make a law, he says, you know, as Canadians, we would recommend that you maybe move this way, right? Because he is representing us as a nation. When we put away the old and we adopt the new, you become an ambassador for Christ. You are not the Christ, but you represent Christ to the people. And when things are going a little bit askew, then you would represent Christ well by saying, you know what, this isn't going to come out well. We need to do this. And you preach the truth. And at times you're not going to be listened to. Doesn't matter, you preach the truth anyway. Because you're not representing yourself. You're not there necessarily just to make friends. You're there to represent Christ. Because that is who he has called you to be. And you do not reconcile the people to God. That's not your job. That is the job of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts men of sin. And when the Holy Spirit has convicted someone of sin and they are now under that conviction and they're looking at how do I get out of this, that's where you come in and you preach the word to them. And because they are receptive and because you're representing Christ, a connection is made, a spiritual connection, and you've saved a soul from hell, not because of what you did, but because of what Christ did in that person before you even got there. But he needed you there to speak the words that this person, who is now in a state of searching, needed to hear. And that's how we're ambassadors for Christ. Romans 12, first three verses, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You all have faith. You don't all have it in the same measure. Therefore, one man cannot say to the other man, you're not doing your job. Because it's like when Jesus, just before he was going to depart, he told Peter, feed my sheep, three times. And then Peter looked at John and he says, but Jesus, what about this guy? And Jesus says, that doesn't matter to you. If I will that he wait until I come again, that's between me and him, but you feed my sheep. They were given different measures of faith. They were given different areas in which to represent Christ. According to your faith, you need to work to present your body a living sacrifice, so that you can be transformed by a renewing of the mind, where we receive the mind of Christ. And we receive the mind of Christ because we have been studied in the mind of Christ. We have had the Master living in our house. We were apprentice. We were learning. And now we adopt that. And it is through us, it is through the ambassadors of Christ, that Christ is glorified and manifested to those that are without. And if we don't act according to our measure of faith, is there some man or some woman out there who did not receive because we did not give? Have we allowed God to manifest himself through us? Let's close with a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord God, for this day. We thank you for the love that you had toward us, in that you reconciled us to yourselves when we had no hope of reconciliation at all. Not only did you reconcile us to yourselves, but then you adopted us as your sons, your daughters. And then you put your spirit within us so that we could be ambassadors for you. We could be like you. And we just pray, Lord, that you would teach us what that looks like so that we can be your ambassadors, so we can build your kingdom. We ask, Lord, that you manifest yourself to the world through believers, so that on that day when we are called home, that we might hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the close of the service, I would again invite you, if you're able, on bended knee, to come before our God and just to speak to him from your heart. So let's kneel for a time of prayer. May God hear our prayers and be merciful to us. Amen.
Take the blue book and turn to number 286, Anywhere with Jesus. Can we stand?
Anywhere with Jesus I can go if they go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, he is still my own. Though his hand may lead me over dreary ways, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free. Ready as he summons me to go or stay, anywhere with Jesus when he points the way. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep, when the darkening shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall waken nevermore to roam. Anywhere with Jesus will be home, sweet home. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
Good morning. Just a reminder that the Bible study is resuming tomorrow. It's here in the foyer. It starts at 7:30. And you're all welcomed and encouraged to attend. Thank you. Have a blessed day.
At the close of this service, I would just want to thank you all very much for having come. And I would just want to encourage you to step out and to let the light shine. I'd like to close now with the benediction that we find in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so you may go in the peace of our Lord.